The reading is the same in Philippians chapter 4 and verses 1 to 9. Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. I beseech Euodias and beseech Syntyche that they be of the same mind in the Lord. And I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and with other my fellow laborers whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, think on these things. Those things which you have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word. Now we're coming to the end of this epistle, and to really what I have just four messages, because there's quite a big theme here as well, which is taken as one. And also, as well as the verse that we have, verse 9, there's one, you know, verse amongst these, which perhaps is a very precious one, they all are, but this one, on Christian contentment. That perhaps is a great challenge to us all. We can be so discontented by so many things. Now, but the one we have tonight is verse 9. Those things which you have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you. Now, you're familiar now with the thought that this letter to the Church of Philippi is a very warm-hearted letter, although there are many convicting parts too. And it's as if he's coming now to the last-minute instructions, you know, very much like parents. If they're going out and leaving the children at home, and they say to the eldest child, whom you be of age, look after the others, who says, now, this, that, and the other, and then as they're going through the door, they say, but don't forget, and then come the main things, one or two things that the parent wants to impress on the child's memory. Now then, he's very much like that. He's told them a great number of things. Now, it's as if you say, now, by the way, don't forget these things. And so we have four messages here. Now, this one, he's aware of their situation. There are many pressures there from the harsh Roman rule and the pride of the city as well. And there would be many fears in their hearts, many anxieties. And he appreciates this because he's gone through that himself. He's a sensitive man, it's Paul. You may say, well, is he? Well, yes. You only have to read his writings and you can see here is a very able man. He is a very spiritually deep man. But also, here is a very sensitive man. And so when people weren't kind to him, he felt it. You know, he felt it. You can get that from such phrases, and no man stood with me. You know, a kind of a, not a rebuke, but a sad statement. No man stood with me. Nevertheless, the Lord. And so you find there, that's why I think he is particularly appealing. He knows also about the attacks of Satan. Imagine now, when he was in certain situations, he would wonder, why did God bring me here? Why? And yet he goes on. And I'm sure Satan would try to discourage him because he was such an important key preacher in the history of the church. They're all valuable, but he was a key soul, so dramatically and of great use. But, you know, I'm thinking of this stanza, when Satan tempts me to despair and tells me of the guilt within, upward I look and see him there who made an end of all my sin. And why do I quote that? I just wonder why he felt he was the chief of all sinners. Because a sinner is just a sinner, you know. Yet he felt like that. Now, I'm sure because he felt like that, that Satan would point back to the time before he was converted and how many people were executed because of him, how many people were imprisoned and how many people were tortured because of him. And so he would have that in his mind too. And when he was feeling a bit tired and low, I'm sure Satan would say to you, I can hardly believe that God would save you or that your sins would be covered. Now, I think we'd all have that. We can have, say, our sins are forgiven, but then we have failed him after we came to the Lord. I mean, wonder, has he really forgiven me all those, past and present, all of them? And he knows that this is true. So when Satan tempted him to despair, upward he looked, you see, upward to our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. He's very positive in how we should use our minds. Remember the verse we are in, these little last things, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, it's a very lovely thing. In a world of lies, in countries of lies, in governments of lies, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, as grave and so on and thoughtful, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. Now, those things, these things which you have both learned and received and heard and seen in me do, and the God of peace shall be with you. He's not saying, don't look how I live, but this is how you should live. He says, I have lived close to God, and I want you to do the same. So there's no contradiction in his life and in his instruction, none at all. Now, let's begin. The principle of grace. Paul sets before them a standard, a new life. We'll go through these again very briefly. True, or truth, or truthfulness. It's a strange thing today. People will lie. It's dreadful to think, but they do. Whatsoever thing, honest or honourable or grave. In a word, well, such flippancy, you know. When you think of it, we have such remarkable inventions like the radio and the television and the computer things. They're all very clever things, aren't they? And I could never invent them if civilization depended on me. We wouldn't have got as far as the wheel. But these people, you wonder how on earth they did, but I saw it stage by stage. But they used, and the atom, the nuclear power, we use everything for evil. We abuse everything. It's in the nature of mankind, a fallen nature, to do this. Yet it could be different. He says, let's be true, let's be honest, let's be just, righteousness, fair, pure, holiness of life and clean. Whatsoever things are lovely, the beauty of the Lord, things that are a good reward, virtue, and things that are worthy of praise. Now, he is seriously speaking to them. The quality of life, that quality of life, is startling. And you can well imagine why Christians are singled out of persecution rather than any other religion or whatever ideology it is, because it is spiritual, because it's from God. I think you could do nearly anything else, and people might be critical of you on, and so on. But with Christians, opposition would be savage. Now, is it what you believe that they're against? Well, they don't really understand that, but what they see offends them, because what they see is a clean, pure life, and that is offensive. You see, we are in the world. We are the salt of the earth. Without us, it'd be much worse, you know, in every place, every organization, every workplace, so on. We are there as salt. So, you know, even though the people may not be converted, there is a restraint because you are there and that they know what you are. There is a restraint, you know. And we, in that sense, we have a witness that's not only the witness of the saving grace of God, but also some restraint on the evil in the world. It is a new life, and Paul had exemplified these virtues in his daily life. We know that the Lord Jesus Christ is a source of his strength. In one place it says that God makes his strength perfect in weakness. Well, it's a very strange statement, but a very good one, you know. When we are using our own strength, say it's very good to see love, but our love can be strained. We can say, well, I've shown enough kindness, I'm not showing any more. You know, the hymn says, when we have exhausted our store of endurance. Well, with the love that God gives and he would exercise, it doesn't diminish, it doesn't cease, it carries on. It never gives up. So he was like that. Now, the Christian is a manifestation in the world. Those things which you have both learned and received and heard and seen in me do. Now then, an observation of Paul. He's a Christian. I want you to think, not particularly of all the suffering, but when he gave his list of sufferings, and in each one of them, he showed grace. Imagine when there was that shipwreck, he was held a prisoner. His attitude is one of faith and of grace too, and of kindness. It is the way he speaks to people, even those that wish him harm. It is with courtesy. You don't find him saying, I gave them a piece of my mind. You know, we can say that. I told them what for. Not with Paul. He does so with grace and with humility. Now, he has his testimony in all his writings here and in the book of Acts, in all his actions as well, when he became a Christian. You see, there was a great difference between Saul, the cruel persecutor, and Paul, the gracious believer. A great difference. And unless we see ourselves changing, we need to ask God to help us. If we are still manifesting things as we were, then we ask God to help us to leave the old ways and come to the new ones. In Philippians 3:17, brethren, be followers together of me. Let's go together. Not just me here. It's all of us. Let us be followers together of me. And mark them which walk so. For ye have us for an example. Notice everybody walks so. And remember, they have us for an example. So wherever we are, in college, it's, you know, at work, anywhere, they have us for an example. Now, you never know, you see, how we are observed. There's one part that says we are living epistles, like an open letter that speaks. So every one of us here, wherever we are, in a pagan world, in a workplace, an office, you're not going to find a Christian workplace, but you are in all sorts of different places. Why? He's put you there. You know, he put you there. And so there's a purpose, and you never know sometimes with the observation of you that somebody may be restrained or somebody may come to the Lord. We are, in a sense, living things. We're open letters to be known and read. Remember the phrase, known and read of all men. Now, and ourselves, it is a challenge for us. I feel it is a challenge for you too. Our testimony to be an example in our family. You know, what are we like at home? There are many examples, you know, in this history of the Christian church, sadly, where a person can be most gracious outside the home and rather tyrannical within the home. You know, there should be a consistency of a man or woman of grace to be an example in our family. Maybe that's the most difficult place, especially if you are the only Christian in a family, you know, to show that you love those who are not and are patient, are not offended by them making even cutting remarks about your faith, that you do not take offense. So you're an example to them, your family, and in our circle of friends or wherever. I can't think of all the places. There are such a lot of things we can be in. But this is costly. The early Christians used to be called the people of the way. It's a lovely phrase, isn't it? The people of the way. What's meant by that? The people of a certain way of living, a certain way of behaving, a certain way of reacting. And even when they were being martyred, even there, they showed the grace of God. I think that's a remarkable thing. You know, if you read, it's a little book by Betterson about the early church and their suffering. And it's really quite remarkable how even when they were condemned so cruelly and unkindly, the lovely response. One old man of 90, I think his name was Polycarp, he was to be burned. And the emperor said to him, well, all you need to do is say, Jesus is Lord. Caesar is Lord. That's all. And you can go on. Do what you like. But just say, Caesar is Lord. And he said, how can I be unfaithful to him who has been so faithful to me and walked into the flames, you know? So that you have wonderful examples in church history that even in the most terrible circumstances, they don't say, why have I, if a young person maybe, why have I got to die now? Why has this got to happen to me now? But rather, it is happening. So react and respond in the right way. Now, that's more or less under the heading, the principle of grace. The second one, the proof of grace. There's a command here. Those things which you have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do. Do them. He's thinking now that there's a purpose now in being truthful, to being fair, and all these things. It is reminiscent of the Sermon on the Mount for true believers to hear. Now then, to meditate upon and understand. You're familiar with them. Blessed are they, the Beatitudes. Now, what did Jesus Christ say regarding the Sermon on the Mount? Well, in chapter 7, in that chapter, verse 24, he says, therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, all right? Not just hear. There are many hearers. There are many hearers. But when it comes to doers, the numbers diminish. Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man who built his house upon a rock. Now then, this brings a great responsibility. It means that I can't indulge in a sharp word. It means I can't indulge in showing a little bit of ferocity at certain things and so on. I cannot. Why? It's because I have believed. How powerful is this belief? Well, he makes a comparison. It's like a man who has built his house on a rock. Now then, built on a rock. Why? The rock is Jesus Christ himself. And we're traveling today and seeing some houses on the way to Pontypridd perched high. You feel they could fall. But I looked more carefully. It was rock, not built on earth, but rock. And I thought, well, yes, I can understand now why they would be safe. Now, there's a hymn here. It's a famous hymn by John Newton. Glorious things of thee are spoken, Zion, city of our God. He whose word cannot be broken formed thee for his own abode. He's formed us for his own abode. On the rock of ages founded, who can shake thy sure repose? With salvation's war surrounded, thou mayest smile at all thy foes. It's just one stanza I want. See, glorious things of thee are spoken. That's about God, Zion, city of our God. He whose word cannot be broken, he doesn't lie, formed thee for his own abode, that he dwells in us. Formed thee for his own abode. On the rock of ages, as Christ founded, what can shake thy sure repose? Is there any sorrow, any bad news, anything? No, when the time comes, we can imagine it would do, but when the time comes, we shall not be shaken. What can shake thy sure repose? Why, with salvation's wall surrounded, thou mayest smile at all thy foes. So, John Newton there, a man of great spiritual experience, says that. An experience of grace known as the Son of God being our Saviour. He is the one who made us right with God. And that is a very comforting thing. I may briefly mention the gospel in the sense we know that he died for our sins and that he fulfilled the law in our place. But what I want to say mainly about that is, it's a great comfort. That cross that really is a landmark in time, isn't it really? It says the angels must have wondered and marveled at what was happening there. There's nothing else to be compared. You know, there's no other religion system. There's nothing to be compared. God provides somebody to be punished in our place. And he does this in love. He loves his son. But when that comes to us in a reality, he did this for me, then you need not fear death. You need not fear any circumstance. He died for me. Well, that really is there. And if we feel a little shaky about it, ask God, make that real to me. You do believe in it, but make it real to me. Make it real. An expression of grace in our lives that is a strength. Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him, says Jesus, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house. It fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. Now, if you remember, in that particular area of scripture, there were two houses, and I think they're more or less identical, and you can have them. Now, you see, and this can happen within good circles now, within evangelical circles. This can happen where you can have an exemplary person. You know, you might say, well, this is a good Christian house. The windows are kept clean, and the inside is in order. And everything is right there, you know. They've got the form of it, but deny the power of it. They have a form of godliness. Now, what is this? It's a very subtle kind of works. It's very subtle. I built this house. I cleaned these rooms. I cleaned these eyes, these windows of mine. I did this. And the house looks very beautiful because he's done it or she's done it very sincerely. But his name really is self-righteousness. It won't stand up to anything. When the storms of life come, when hardship comes or poverty, it collapses under the strain. But the other, although it looks the same, and the quality may be very similar, but the difference is the owner of this house will say, well, he put me on this rock. And he built this house, I could never have done this without him. And I could never have kept it clean without him. So although they look very similar, you know, something that's very obviously bad, you know, something that's really nasty pigsty in the house, well, you say, well, that's awful, awful, and that's certainly true, you know. But it becomes much more awful, really, when something good is imitated almost to perfection, you know. I probably used this kind of illustration before because I like art. Supposing you had a lovely, who should we take now? A constable. You can recognize the constable anyway by his choice of colors. He usually likes river scenes and trees, very fond of trees, and there are dark greens and browns, and those are the colors he likes. Now, you can have a person, and I've seen very, very able artists who are not creative, but they can copy. And the copy would deceive most people, but it would not deceive a connoisseur. And for one thing, it hasn't got the artist's name. There's a difference. It may look the same. It may seem the same. A close imitation is more dangerous than an obvious bad one. So in a way, you see, to see the conversion of a very religious person, to me, is an incredible miracle. It's not more of a miracle, but it seems an incredible miracle because they looked so right and they were so right, you know, and were so correct. But it was works, so subtle, such a marvelous copy. But the real thing, it is by grace I was saved. It is by grace I live. It is by grace that I built this house, and the rock is Christ. Now, that's the challenge, isn't it? Then lastly, for a minute or two, the power of God. This instruction is linked with a promise. Those things which you have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do. Now, if you live that, there's a promise. And the God of peace shall be with you. And the God of peace shall be with you. Now, that's a very wonderful thing. This peace that comes from the depth of God's heart comes to us. And we all have had, we don't always exercise it. I know we fail. But there are times when we have experienced the peace of God in a remarkable way in a very difficult situation. If God be with us, for us, who can be against us? So this peace is for us. It's wonderful to have it. The two examples I'd like to give you. You know, the well-known hymn, when peace like a river attendeth my way, and the phrase, it is well with my soul. Well, it is a remarkable... all hymns are lovely, but there are some that are based on... I think that's possibly his only hymn, as far as I know, that this businessman, a very wealthy and a successful businessman, that he lost his son in the Great Fire in Chicago. But he had four daughters. And the wife and the four went to better their education by coming to Europe. And the ship was sunk, and everybody was drowned. And also, there was a crash in his business. So he's left without money. So what does he do? He goes on the boat that went that way, and where it sank, he composed that hymn. When peace like a river attendeth my way, or trouble like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul. Now, that's God's peace in the most horrendous sorrow, you know, tearing him apart. I'm not aware of any other hymn by him, but that's so worthwhile. It's become popular sometimes in the wrong way, just a kind of nice tune to popular. But when you really think of the every word is a product of grace and suffering, sorrow and the peace of God. Every word is born of that. Peace, perfect peace. In this dark world of sin, the blood of Jesus whispers peace within. Peace, perfect peace, by thronging duties pressed to do the will of Jesus, this is rest. Peace, perfect peace, with sorrows surging round on Jesus' bosom, naught but calm is found, lovely dinner. Peace, perfect peace, with loved ones far away. That comes through many people. Children are scattered all over. Peace, perfect peace, with children. Where am I? Peace, perfect peace, with loved ones far away in Jesus' keeping. We are safe, and they. Is that a very lovely touch, you know? If you're worried about relatives far away, we are safe, and they. Peace, perfect peace, our future all unknown. We don't know tomorrow, do we? Jesus we know, and he is on the throne. Peace, perfect peace, death shadowing us and ours, coming to us all. Jesus has vanquished death and all its powers. Is it enough? Earth struggles soon shall cease. All our little troubles here tonight soon shall cease. And Jesus calls us to heaven's perfect peace. That's our future. And as well as drawing on the resources of his grace now, we should also look at the peace and the glory of our destination. So these little tiny verses at the end, you know, by the way, remember these things. And the other verses are, well, they're similar, they're different, and each one is precious.